Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We are considering this morning the promises of the Lord God to the faithful, to the obedient. I know up until now, for the most part, the letters of Jesus to the churches of the Revelation have been kind of doom and gloom. And sometimes it's been difficult for us to see beyond the chastisement of the Lord for those of His children who are disobedient. But we also need to be mindful of the fact that God rewards faithful service. God rewards obedience. That God not only speaks the word of commendation to those who remain faithful to Him, but He also pours out into their lives, into their laps, if you will, blessing after blessing after blessing upon those who will honor Jesus Christ in their lives. I want to remind us of a few things before we get into the sermon this morning. We need to remember, dear friends, that Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life. It is not about following a list of do's and don'ts. It's about following a living Savior. Christianity is more than just an appendage onto life. You know, I was raised in a certain place. I came from a certain family. I have a lineage that's this and this, and I've had these experiences and those experiences, and I've attained this much education, and I have these resources, so on and so forth. Oh, and by the way, I'm also a Christian. Christianity is more than an appendage to life. It is the very foundation of life, dear friends. It is something that we build our lives on. The teachings of Jesus Christ, the ways of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, all of these things we consider, we look at, we appropriate into our lives, and we build our lives on the tenets of the Christian faith that's given to us both in the Old and in the New Testament. So we need to be mindful of the fact that Christianity is not about me, and it's not about my church, and it's not about my denomination, it's not about my religious persuasion. It's about Jesus and my joining up with Jesus and following Him as He has called others, countless millions of other individuals. He's also called me, and He's also called you. And so life then is to be lived in light of faithfulness, in obedience, in honor and in loyalty to Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died on the cross for us, who was risen from the grave to give us victory over life and over death, and who's coming again someday to receive us into His eternal kingdom. Amen. Now to the letter to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus Christ offers no word of criticism and no word of condemnation. Here is a church that is loyal. Here is a church that is faithful. Here is a church that is obedient in spite of all kinds of problems and frustrations and all kinds of opposition that is coming to them from the secular society that they're living in. And yet, because of their steadfastness in Jesus, He gives them seven great promises, seven wonderful promises, seven powerful promises that He will bless them with. But not only them, He blesses all who remain loyal and faithful to Him. I want us to remember again, as we started off with these seven letters quite some time ago, what Jesus has to say to the church in Philadelphia, in Laodicea, in Smyrna, in Sardis, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Ephesus. What Jesus has to say to these churches, He has to say to all of His churches everywhere in every generation. Amen? It is not just confined to an historical place in an historical period of time. These words are for all of the Lord's churches everywhere in every generation. So what's true for them is true for all. And what's true for all of His churches is also true for this church. And what's true for this church is also true for me as a member of this church. And so let's take into consideration these promises were not just given to the church at Philadelphia, but these promises are given to all of the churches who are loyal and faithful and obedient to Jesus Christ. And these promises are also for this church as it remains loyal and true to the words, to the teachings, to the precepts, to the principles of the kingdom of God. And they're also true for me as an individual follower in Jesus Christ. These promises are given to all of us. Now let's take a look at what Jesus has to say. There are seven great and powerful promises given to the church at Philadelphia. Look at verse 8, if you will, please. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus gives the church an open door. Now we see the open door from two different perspectives. First of all, there is an open door, open access into all of the glory, the power, and the resources of the kingdom of God. The true church of Jesus Christ, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. I know that we're, as a church, we're beginning to embark in on a capital fundraising campaign to raise money for a building project here in the fellowship. And I know that some of you are negative about this. I know some of you are, you know, you have your opinions about these kinds of things. Listen, there are some of us who feel like, some of us who believe that, this is a small church and we can't afford to do certain things. Listen, dear friends, if Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, if He has created all that exists, if He is the King of the kingdom and He has all of the resources of glory at His disposal, then there is nothing that He cannot do in us and through us. Amen? All of the resources are His. Now listen, when I came to this church quite a number of years ago, it was asked of me, what do you see? What do you want the Lord to do? What do you envision in the next several years of your pastorate here? And I began to share with individuals what I felt God wanted us to do. And one individual came to me and said, preacher, he said, you need to remember that this is a small church in a small town. And we cannot do great things that you're talking about because we're a small church in a small town. Listen, my friend, if we're truly following Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a small church, just a small-minded church. Amen? No such thing as a small church, but a small-minded church. We will only go insofar as our faith will lead us. If we have a large faith in Jesus Christ and we're obedient to the things that Jesus has taught us, then God can do anything that He desires to do in us. He can bless our socks off if He wants to. Listen, my friends, He can raise the dead. He can feed the multitudes. He can cause the blind to see, the lame to walk. He can cause the leper to be cleansed. He can do all things that He desires to do. And if He can do it for them, He can do it for us. But the key here is faithfulness. The key to the blessings of God are faithfulness and obedience to who He is and to what He's told us. Jesus gave the church at Philadelphia an open door. Anything and everything that God holds as the resources of His kingdom are at our disposal to use to His honor and to His glory. He gives us entrance into the kingdom. And that entrance is secured. It is guaranteed by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, not only is there an open door to His kingdom, but there is also an open door to ministry. Jesus is promising the church that He will continue to keep the doors of ministry open to them, that they can go where they need to go and do what they need to do in the name of Jesus Christ to bring honor and glory to Him and to His kingdom as long as they remain faithful and obedient. Conversely, those who claim the name of Jesus Christ as their own and are not faithful and are not obedient often will find the doors of opportunity closed to them. Jesus promises an open door. Access to the kingdom, the resources of the kingdom. He opens the doors of ministry for us. Wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing, He gives us the promise of an open door. Now the church here in Philadelphia would continue to be oppressed and opposed. They will continue to be threatened with their very lives, but they will also continue to witness for Jesus Christ. They will continue to bear witness of His glory, of His power, and of His majesty. They will continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people of Philadelphia and with the surrounding regions. Why? Because they are faithful and they're obedient to the Lord, and God will not allow any man to shut that door of opportunity. He will not permit it. That's what He says here. I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. I read that passage of Scripture and I'm reminded of Noah, the days of Noah, you remember. God looked upon the earth and He was disgusted with what He saw. The sin and the violence and the selfishness and self-centeredness and self-serving attitudes of people. And God decided in His own heart that He would destroy man. He would wipe man off the face of the earth by a flood. But He saw Noah and his family and they found grace in the eyes of God. And so God decided that He would save that family alive. And He instructed Noah to build a boat. And to build a huge boat and to collect the animals and put the animals in the boat, because God was going to cause it to rain and God was going to cause the floods to come upon the earth and destroy all of mankind. And so for quite a number of years, Noah and his family started building this ark, and people laughed and people mocked, you know, and all the time he's preaching. He's preaching to the people. They're asking, you know, they're coming over, what are you doing? Well, we're building a boat. Why are you building a boat? Because God said it's going to rain. Well, what is rain? Because you see, prior to this time, it never rained on the face of the earth. And so he was speaking things that they didn't understand. But ignorance is no excuse, dear friends. God is going to destroy the earth by a flood. You need to get ready. You need to be prepared. But they continued to laugh and they continued to mock and they rejected the message of Noah. And so the day came when all of the animals came into the ark and Noah and his family came into the ark. And the Bible says that when they had all entered in, God shut the door. And the rains fell, and the great tributaries of the deep were broken open, and the floods boiled up out of the earth, and the earth was covered with floods, and thousands of people were crying and screaming for their lives, and certainly there were a great number of people around in Noah's area, and they swam up to the ark, and they were beating on the door, "Let us in, let us in, let us in, we're drying, we're drowning." But Noah could not open the door. Why? Because God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, no man can open it. And the same is true here. When God opens a door, no man can close it. So here is a promise for faithful, obedient service to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will open a greater door of opportunity. And no one can deny the faithful servant of God the opportunity to minister when God opens the door. Here is the second promise to those faithful believers in Philadelphia. Those who violently oppose them. Those who laughed and mocked at them. Those who would raise their hands against this small group of believers in Philadelphia. Jesus said, those who violently oppose you will someday bow down before you. And in bowing down before you, they will acknowledge how much I love you. The oppressed, the rejected, the persecuted, will stand in glory with the Lord God as all of the nations of the earth are gathered before the great judgment throne of God. Scripture says that the church will assist Christ in the judgment of the world. In Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, humbled himself, and became obedient even to the cross. And because of his sacrifice and because of his faithfulness and his service to the Lord, God raised him up and gave unto him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Christ, that he is Lord of all. All of the peoples of the earth, including everyone in this building, will someday bow before Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord of all. But there is also coming a time in that day of judgment when the church will stand with Jesus Christ. And they will administer the judgments of Jesus Christ with the angels and with the heavenly host. And all of those who've opposed the church, and all of those who have blasphemed the name of God, and all of those who've resisted the gospel, and all of those who have persecuted the saints, will bow before those whom they have persecuted, and they will acknowledge that indeed God has loved them. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 14, the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. The prophet continues on in chapter 49 and verse 23, kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust off your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. The promise of the Lord God to Israel, all the nations of the world, the Nebuchadnezzars of the earth, the Pharaohs in Egypt, the Phoenicians, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Amorites, all of these who stand in opposition to who you are will one day bow down to you. And that day is coming, dear friend. It's not going to come in our lifetime. But that day is coming. The promises of the Lord God to Israel, the covenant promises to Abraham, to Palestine, and to the household of David will one day be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on when we get there. Thirdly, there is the promise to the Philadelphian church that he would keep them from the hour of testing that will soon come upon the earth. Notice what he says here. Because you have kept my commandment, in verse 10, to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. This is a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth. We call it the time of the tribulation. It's mentioned here in Revelation chapter 6 and going all the way through chapter 19. It is a time of great and terrible judgment upon the earth. It is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ gives the wicked their just deserts for rejecting him and his kingdom and his gospel. I believe that this promise was fulfilled in the days of Philadelphia. But like all prophecies in Scripture, there is not only an immediate fulfillment, but there is also a long-term fulfillment. Not only were these promises fulfilled in the days of Philadelphia, but there is also coming a time when it will be fulfilled again for the entire body in Christ. And we'll talk about that when we get to the end of the church age. We have one more church that we're going to take a look at, the church at Laodicea. And when we finish discussing the matters of the church at Laodicea, then comes the end of the age. And we'll talk about what happens to the church then, and what happens to the church when the Antichrist rises up, and when the great tribulation is ushered into the experience of mankind here in the earth. That time is coming. We're not there yet. Probably, maybe, I think it's, it'll be some time anyway when we get there. But before we pass off of this promise, I think there are four important things to note about this particular promise. Notice with me, if you will, please. First of all, this promise has a future sense to it. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from. This is something that is off into the future. This is something that had not happened yet. And I believe in my heart that it has not happened yet, insofar as my eschatology is able to define these terms. This is something that still lies off into the future for the church. I will keep you from the hour of persecution. So it seems like this test is something that is yet to come. Secondly, notice that this test is for a limited time. I will keep you from the hour. This is not a judgment that is going to last forever. As a matter of fact, those of you who are premillennialists will understand that Jesus is talking about the tribulation period, which we believe, according to the words of Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel, will last for a period of 1 week, which prophetically is 7 years, 7 days each day a year. So this time of tribulation will last about 7 years. So it is not an open-ended thing. God is not going to punish and continue to punish and continue to punish until all mankind is destroyed, like it was in the days of Noah. This is for a specific time, for a specific purpose, a limited time and a limited purpose. Thirdly, this promise, notice that Jesus says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Listen, we talk a good talk, but oftentimes we don't walk a good walk. You know, there are people, and I meet them, and you meet them, and we try to minister to them. People who will talk about their love for the Lord and their love for the church and their compassion toward mankind, how they care for each other and how they seek for other people's good. You know, but whenever the chips fall, you never see them around. They never step up to the plate when there is a need. There are people in the earth, and you know they continue to talk about it. There was a poll that came out a week or so ago about the religious consciousness of the American culture, and over 90% of the American people believe in God, and quite a high number of individuals attend worship. But I wonder, out of all of those individuals who believe that there is a God, and those who go to some synagogue or some church or some place to engage in their worship, how many of them actually have a relationship with the true and living God? How many of them actually know the Lord God for themselves in their heart, in their soul? And I would venture to say, if that question were really posed, the numbers of individuals who say they have a living, dynamic relationship with a true and living God would be very, very minimal. In the time of trial, when God pours His wrath out on the earth, the true character and the true nature and the true attitude and the intents of men will be revealed. God will expose everyone for who they really are inside. God is not interested in lip service, never has been. God is not so much interested in the words that you use when you pray, but He's interested in the attitude and the intent of the heart while you pray. God is not interested in the things that you say when you come to the altar. He's interested in the things that you do when you leave the altar. Amen? God is not interested in how well you're able to sing the songs of the faith when you're in the assembly. God wants to see those songs put to good use in your life as you minister to others. God has never been interested in our lip service. He desires our life service. And during this time of trial, the true character and the intent of the heart of men will be exposed for what they really are: a lie, hypocrisy, self-deceit. The fourth thing about this promise, Jesus says, "I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." This testing is not going to be limited to a specific church, and it's not going to be limited to a specific nation or religion or culture group or denomination. This judgment, this wrath of God, is going to be poured out upon all mankind everywhere. It would include everyone and exclude no one. And yet Jesus says, "I will keep my beloved. I will keep my faithful. I will keep my obedient servant and my obedient church from that hour of testing." There's only one way that that can happen, and that is if the church is not present when that time comes. But we'll talk about that when we get to the end of Laodicea. Now, when this time of judgment comes, and when the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth, mankind will have one of two choices to make. Every human soul, every human mind, every human heart will have one of two decisions that he or she will need to make during this time of wrath. The first decision is repent and confess Jesus Christ. The second decision is reject Him and die. But there will only be two choices. No middle ground, no straddling the fence, no walking the center line. You will either be for Him or against Him. You will either confess Him or be condemned by Him. You will either receive His life or your life will be taken from you. There will be those who will repent, and they will be saved during this time of tribulation. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. You're already at chapter 3, so turn right, and let's go to chapter 6 and look at verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 6, let's look at verses 9 through 11. This is with regard to the fifth seal, the seal judgment, the fifth seal judgment that God will pour out upon the earth. That time is yet to come. "When He opened the fifth seal," verses 9 through 11, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Let me paint the picture for you. The day of trouble has come. The 7 years of judgment upon the earth have begun. And there are people who realize, because the church is gone, they realize that this is nothing less than the wrath of God being poured out upon their sin, upon their rebellion against God. And they're grieved in their heart, and they're convicted in their soul that they are undone before the Lord God. And so they do confess, and they do repent, and they do claim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the days of the tribulation, those who do come to faith in Jesus Christ will be writing their own death warrants. Satan and his Antichrist and the false prophet will have their machine together to hunt out those who will turn to the Lord and confess their sin and repent and embrace Jesus Christ. And those who will confess that confession will be, as in the days of the first century church, rounded up, judged, persecuted, condemned, and put to death. Their souls are the souls that he's talking about right here. Notice their souls are under the altar. In that great temple of the Lord God in glory, there is the altar which is symbolic of sacrifice. Their souls cry out to the Lord God, for they have given their lives as a sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ during the days of the tribulation. They will cry out, and they will say with a loud voice, verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. There will be those who will be saved during the days of the tribulation, but the vast majority of those who are saved will die as a result of their confession of faith. But the vast majority of the people on the face of the earth during those days of the tribulation will not respond favorably to the gospel. They will reject and continue to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's continue on in chapter 6. Look at verse 12 and following. "Then I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black in sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, commanders and mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to withstand it?'" Rhetorical question. The answer is no one will be able to withstand it. Can you imagine it, dear friends? Can you imagine a soul so hardened in his heart? Can you imagine an individual so convinced in his mind to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ that he would cry that the mountains would kill him rather than face Jesus Christ? But there will be multiplied millions of people in the days of the tribulation who will cry out for the mountains to fall upon them, who will cry out for the waters to overtake them and to drown them, who will cry out for others to take their very lives rather than to face the King of Kings. There will be a number of people who will repent, but there will be a greater number of those who will not repent and who will not be saved in the days of the tribulation. Those are the first three promises given to the church at Philadelphia. Let's take a look at the last four. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus says to the church, we're going back to Revelation chapter 3. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus says to the church, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Four promises. An additional four promises to the church at Philadelphia. First of all, Jesus promises the faithful Christian, the loyal and obedient follower of Christ, that that individual will be a pillar in the temple of my God. I wish we had an abundance of time just to deal with this one promise, to be a pillar in the temple of God. In the first century church, there were four individuals who were great pillars in the church. And every one of these four individuals who were great pillars, James and John and others, they were called pillars because of their faithfulness, their loyalty, their obedience, their steadfastness in the Word of God, in the kingdom of God. They wouldn't budge when the tide came in to move or to shift from this opinion to that opinion. They remained firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, no matter what other people were saying, what the Judaizers would say, no matter what other individuals would say. They stayed firmly fixed on the Word of God. To be a pillar in the temple of God, a pillar is symbolic of permanence and of honor. In the ancient world, many of the great temples that were erected to the pagan gods and goddesses were held together or were supported by great granite and marble pillars. These pillars held up the roof, and they kept the building in its form unless something great like an earthquake would come and knock it down. And yet when you would go to these temples, oftentimes you would find on these pillars inscriptions that were carved into the stone. And some of these inscriptions would detail great battles of conquest, or maybe defeats in battle. They would list the names of the kings and the emperors and the generals and those who were important in those battles. They would record the history of the nation as it progressed down through time. And if your name happened to be on that pillar, it was a symbol of honor. It was a symbol of high regard in that society. Oftentimes when an individual became disgraced to the king, he would send the stone cutters to those temples and have those names chiseled off the pillars, so that the name and the individual would not be remembered anymore. The pillar is a symbol of permanence and of honor. So Jesus is promising his faithful followers a place of honor and a place of permanence in his great temple in the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus also says he'll go out no more. In the days in which these letters were written, the church was persecuted. And oftentimes, garrisons of soldiers would come into a town where a Christian church was located, and they would use force to either close the church down or to run the Christians out of town. The Roman Empire was busy in the days of Paul to round up Christians and to persecute them and to condemn them in order to shut Christianity down. And they would often destroy the churches. They would often kill the saints. They would often run the people out of town. But Jesus says, those who remain loyal and faithful in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition, in the kingdom of God, they'll not be run out. They'll not be exiled. They'll not be forced to relocate. They will have a permanent place in His kingdom forever. Notice Jesus also promises that he'll write on his loyal servant the name of my God. That speaks of possession. It speaks of ownership. Do you understand, dear friend, that the true Christian church and the true believer, the true follower of Jesus Christ, is not owned by any man? He's not owned by the world. He's not owned by the things of the world. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Isn't it a great thing, dear friends? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God is your Father, that He owns you lock, stock, and barrel? Isn't it a great thing to know that there is no man, that there is nothing in the earth that lays claim to your life, to your soul, to your witness? You belong to the Lord God. That's a wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful thing to understand that God owns me. And listen, my friend, if God owns me, God will protect and provide for the things that He owns. Amen? Amen? Those who are faithful and those who are true understand that God has laid claim to their life, and what God owns, He protects and He provides for. I have no need to worry. I have no need to fear. I am owned by the Lord God, and He will protect me and provide for me as I continue to live my life in service to Him. Paul continues to write, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while he is free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. Jesus said, I will write upon him the name of my God. We are owned, not by the Antichrist, not by Satan, not by the church, not by the denomination, not by the pastor, not by anything in the world. We are owned by the true and the living God. Amen. There is another promise. Jesus also promises to write on the obedient Christian the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. We'll get to that over in Revelation chapter 20. But for now, let's just hold on to the promise and embrace the promise that not only are we assured of His ownership in our lives, but we're also assured of our permanent citizenship in His kingdom. We hear on the news from time to time people who have to evacuate their homeland because of famine, because of war, because of ethnic cleansing. People who become refugees in other countries, who long to go back home, who want to go back home to be in their homeland. But they cannot go back home because man prevents it. Listen, dear friend, those who are faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ are permanent citizens in the kingdom of God, and no man can remove them from their citizenship in that kingdom. Amen? Finally, Jesus promises the believer His new name. The name is characteristic of the nature and the character of the person. Nowadays, that's not true. Nowadays, mom and dad give their child a name that may reflect, someone that they love, like an uncle or an aunt or a grandma or grandpa or maybe even the father or mother. They pass their name down to their child. But in the days of the Old and New Testament, the name was very, very important. The name was given to an individual because it reflected who that person really was. It reflected their character. It reflected their nature. And so when Jesus says to the faithful and to the obedient, I will give them my name, what he's really saying is, I will put within them my character and my nature to its fullest, to its completion. Listen, my friend. Jesus is holy, as we will all someday be in Him. Jesus is righteous in all that He does, as the followers of Jesus Christ will someday be when that kingdom is established. Jesus is pure and free from sin, as will all who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus is loving and caring and compassionate, as will all who name the name of Christ as Savior and King. There is coming a day, dear friends, when all that we suffer from in this life as believers, all that hinders us in this life as followers of Christ, will be done away with. I can't tell you how it grieves my heart day after day, week after week, year after year, of the limitations that I have as a human being, and yet my desire to follow Jesus Christ fully and completely without hindrance. I can't begin to tell you how it grieves my soul to see that even now, as a human being, I stumble in the flesh and I fall to the weaknesses of the flesh, and I fall prey to the temptations of Satan. My heart's desire is to love the Lord and to serve the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my body. And yet there are times I realize that even in my heart and in my mind and in my body, I am limited by sin. and by the flesh and by worldliness and by the weaknesses that I have as a human being. But there is coming a day, dear friend, when all of that is going to be gone. And we will be holy as He is holy. We will be righteous as He is righteous. And the love of the Lord will flow through us unhindered, and it will channel throughout all of the universe, because He is love and He is love in us. And all of those things that grieve us so much, that hinder us and that keep us from following the Lord faithfully, will be done away with, because we will have that nature and that character of the Lord God fully and completely. And all of the vestiges of sin will be gone. And all of the power of sin will be broken. And all of the tears and the grief that we have shared in this life because of sin will be done away with. Hallelujah! That day is coming, and I can't wait for it to get here. Listen to the words of the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Oh, I have an idea, and I have a desire, and I have a hope, but I really don't know. I know what my dad and my mom have told me. I know what my pastors have told me. I know what the Bible says, but I can't grasp that yet. I haven't been able to realize that yet. Beloved, now we're the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We will be like Him. Can you grasp that? Can you put your arms around that? We will be like Him. Not God, as He is God, as some religions profess. Not divine, as He is divine, like other religions profess, but we will be holy and complete in Him. His nature, His character will be unhindered in each and every one of us. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What a day is coming for us, dear friends. What a day that lies out before us. We don't embrace these qualities now in their totality, in their fullness, and in their completeness. We long for that. We struggle with that. We wrestle with that. But we don't embrace these qualities in all of their fullness now. But there is coming a day when He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Amen. That day is coming. So then, those who remain faithful, those who remain steadfast, and those who remain firmly fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in their homes, in their places of business, at school, where you go to school, where you go for recreation, with your families and with your friends, out in the world, doing the things that you do, wherever you are, those who remain faithful in the Lord, those who remain firm in the Word of God, have some very precious promises that they can lay claim to. There is guaranteed entrance into the resources of the kingdom of God, and there is also an open door of continued ministry before them. The second promise is that there is relief from persecution and the salvation of the enemy that will witness your faith in action. There is the third promise, deliverance from the wrath of God that is poured out upon the earth. The fourth promise, a permanent place of honor in God's kingdom. The fifth, secured ownership by the King of that kingdom. The sixth, eternal citizenship in the eternal kingdom. And the last, a total and complete change in nature, with no sin, with no spot, and with no stain. But these are only promised to those who keep His word, only promised to those who do not deny His name. These promises only go to those who persevere in all things for His glory. Are you one of those individuals? Are you one of those who remain steadfast in the things of God, the Word of God, the ways of the Lord God? Not everyone who says he's a Christian is a Christian. There are many who will profess salvation, but they do not possess it. There are many who think that they are in the kingdom of God, but their lives prove otherwise. Dear friend, these promises are given to those who not only speak the truth, but who also live the truth, who take the word of the Lord seriously, and they let their light shine for Jesus Christ continuously. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for this word to the church at Philadelphia, which inspires us, challenges us, moves us, Lord, with hope in our own heart. Father, even though the days may be difficult, even though the times may be tough for those who name the name of Jesus Christ as their own, even though, Father, we may be laughed at and pushed around and criticized and condemned, and even though, Father, we may be rebuked and rebuffed by others, there are wonderful promises that you give to those who remain steadfast and firm in your word and in your will and in your ways. God, help us not to be discouraged, but help us to take courage and to take hope that you reward the faithful, not only in eternity, but you also reward the faithful here in this life also. Remind us, Lord God, that oftentimes our suffering may come upon us as the dread cloak of night. But Father, after the night comes the morning, when there is relief and there is restoration and there is renewal. Father, for that soul that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray even now that they will see their greatest need is not for acceptance by a particular group. It's not for a padded bank account. It's not to live in a new house or drive a new car or have a new set of clothes. The greatest need, Father, is not for an advanced education. The greatest need, Lord God, is to not have a seven-course meal waiting for them when they get home. The greatest need of the human soul is Jesus. Because when an individual truly comes to Jesus and allows Jesus to be Lord and Savior, they have in Christ Jesus all they need and more. Remind us, Lord God, that even for the believer who is so prone to get caught up in the things of the world, keeping up with the Joneses and the one-upmanship that we engage in so often, Father, that our life is not to be spent in the pursuits of men, in the things of the flesh, but our lives are to be spent in bringing honor and glory to the name of Jesus, to embrace these wonderful promises and to make them our own, but only through our faithful obedience. For that soul who desires to be born into the kingdom of God, for that soul who desires to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for that soul who desires these promises in his or her life, I pray that today they will come confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, that today will be the day of salvation for that soul. Father, I pray for brothers and sisters also who may not be walking the way of faith, who may not be living the life of obedience, that they will come to the altar. That Father, you will speak to their heart and help them to realize that one day spent in the world is one day lost that can never be regained again. What we must do for Jesus, we must do now, for the days are falling short. Time is coming when no man can serve you. Speak to our heart. Move us by your Holy Spirit to do that, Lord God, which you compel us to do. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. David will come and lead us in this time of decision. It is time to ask yourself, dear friend, are you willing to trust the Lord and obey him in everything? You may be long on trusting, but short on obeying. Dear friend, it's an opportunity for us to say to Jesus, Lord, as you've given your life for me, I'm going to live my life for you. As you have sacrificed and suffered much so that I might live, I am going to live despite the sacrifice and despite the suffering to bring honor and glory to your name. Dear friend, if your heart's desire is to be saved, I invite you to come and meet me here at the altar. Dear Christian friend, if your heart's desire is to get right with Jesus and to renew your covenant with the Lord God and to tap into these promises that he's given to the faithful and obedient, then I invite you to come to the altar and speak to the Lord and get right with him. Do what you need to do in order to bring that honor and glory back to the Lord in your life. David, lead us as we sing.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.